Well, can I say good morning? Welcome to this Good Friday service, whether you're here at Barkham or if you're listening in at home. For those who are here, just a quick reminder, please could you remain in your seat throughout the service until we leave at the end. Please could you keep your face covering on unless you have an exemption. We are not allowed to sing while we are inside at the moment, so we're going to be listening to a couple of songs. But I'm delighted to say that our final song today, we're going to be singing outside. We can do that, and we'll do that together at the end. We do have access to the disabled loo at the village hall. The key for that, if you need it, is at the door. Nigel or Heather can give you that if you need it. The Apostle Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." For centuries, Christians have gathered on Good Friday to remember the events and the achievements of the cross. This service is a little more reflective than normal. We're going to have three readings followed by three meditations by David, and each of those will be followed by a short time of silence. And then we'll listen to some songs, and the words of those songs will help us to reflect on the things that we are hearing, on the great events of this day. But as we begin, we're going to say the collect for Good Friday that is printed on the service sheet. So let's say this prayer together. Eternal God, in the cross of Jesus, we see the cost of our sin and the depth of your love. In humble hope and fear, may we place at his feet all that we have and all that we are. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, Rose is going to bring our first reading to us.
Isaiah 52, beginning to read at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So imagine you'd been there and seen it all happen, watched live these events that we're remembering this morning. I wonder what we would have made of it all. Blameless Jesus, the best man who's ever lived, the only good person there has ever been, dying like this in such pain and shame. What is this? We might well have asked. As at first, perhaps, we would have watched before then, as verse 14 of our passage just now suggests, probably turning away at just how appalling it all was. What is this? Some dreadful accident in the grand scheme of things? Another random, tragic injustice? Maybe that is all that we can say. There's just no way of making sense of this at all. But then we read the Bible's accounts and explanations of what was going on, and we realise there's lots more we have to say, including this account and explanation that we've just read here, written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before it all happened, 700 years earlier. That is remarkable, isn't it? Because you see what that means. Jesus' death can't be just a tragic accident, can it? Not if it was described and explained in such detail by God's appointed messenger 700 years earlier. Accidents, no one sees them coming. That's why they happen. God, it turns out, did see this coming. And notice tells us in this passage exactly why it was all going to happen too. So what is this then? Was Jesus the victim of great evil? Yeah, no question. Of course he was. The one who made us, killed by us in the worst way we knew. But is that all that was going on as Jesus died? Did he only die because we hated him so much? Because it was our will for him to die? And God, being God, was somehow able to see it all happening ahead of time? No, have a look at verse 10, near the end of that reading. You see whose will it ultimately was? It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. What a thing to say. Why did Jesus die like this? Because it was God's will for it to happen. His Father's will. Jesus, God the Son, his own will too. Why? How could God want this? Well, look how verse 10 goes on. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, and suddenly in our minds we're in temple territory, aren't we? Because that's where offerings for sin took place in the centuries running up to Jesus' day. You turned up at the temple and that was the place where God was. And it was a dangerous place for you to be if you're a sinful person like we all are. So what did you need in order to come close to God and be safe? You needed an offering for sin. You brought with you an animal that was killed in your place. It took the death that you deserved. And that, this says, is what Jesus came to be, the offering for sin, the one that all those other offerings for sin were always pointing forwards to, the offering for sin for people like us. Verse 6 puts it so well, doesn't it? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus died not because it was a tragic accident, not just because in our rebellion it was our will to get rid of him, but because it was the Lord's will. Because way back in eternity, this is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit committed themselves to do, for the Son to come into our world as one of us, to be this sinless sufferer we read about here, dying in silence for our sins, so we can come back to God again. And all of that worked out, that plan of God's worked out in his kindness, all the way to the cross itself, for people like you and me. Do you see how long and just how much God must love you for that to be true?
Quakes as its maker bows to thee.
Over this past year, we've enjoyed reading some psalms together. We're reading a great psalm today. It's a psalm of David, but it's one that points so clearly to the events around the crucifixion, including those opening words which Jesus himself cries from the cross. So please, will you stand? Chance to stretch our legs. And we're going to read Psalm 22 together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Would you please grab a seat, and Mark will bring our next reading.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. A and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling to their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on the left. Those who passed by heard insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
I wonder how often you find yourself feeling like you're the odd one out for being a Christian, if that's something you'd be happy to say that you are. It's great here, isn't it? It's easy here when we're surrounded by so many others who'd say they're trusting Jesus too. He wants to gather and remember his death because we know this is where our life is found. But back home later today, at work next week, back at school or college in couple of weeks' time, it's so much harder, isn't it? I bet loads of us feel like we're the odd ones out in those situations. You've probably seen the news stories in recent days predicting some of the results of the census that we've just done, how there's likely to be a significant drop in the number of people in our country prepared to say they're Christian. It is becoming a rarer thing, thankfully not everywhere, but in our part of the world, for people to say, "I'm with Jesus. Whatever Jesus says, no matter how challenging it may be, 100% I'm in with him." And that is hard, isn't it? How do you keep going when it feels like you're so on your own? But it is nothing new. Look again at this passage we've just read and the different reactions that we see to Jesus here. It starts off with the soldiers, mockery, physical abuse from them in verses 16 to 20. Do you remember the stories from Abu Ghraib a few years ago in Iraq? Similar thing here, it's just this time it's Jesus on the end of it all. Insults hurled his way by passers-by, verses 29 and 30. "You've made some big claims, haven't you, Jesus?" they say. "Come on then, save yourself." And then similar mockery from the religious leaders as they snigger to one another in verses 31 to 32. "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe," they say. Even end of verse 32, those who were crucified with him, heaping insults on him. A glimmer of kindness, perhaps, from the man who offered him wine vinegar to drink in verse 36, but so much misunderstanding there too, it seems, as he interprets Jesus Christ to God as cries of Elijah's name. And then wonderfully, verse 39, right at the end, the centurion who gets it. And isn't that surprising? The man who led the soldiers who carried out the execution. Hears Jesus cry, watches how he dies. And can you imagine it in the middle of that scene of so much mockery and insult? Can't stop himself bursting out. Surely this man was the Son of God. Can you imagine saying that out loud at home or school or work? Surely this man is the Son of God. Faith may sometimes seem like quite a rare thing, but isn't it wonderful when God gives it? And so beautiful when he does. Why just the centurion in this scene and not others who are here? No idea why God in his sovereignty should choose the centurion to be the one who comes to believe. But isn't it lovely he does? Why you, if you're trusting Jesus today? Why does God allow you and me to listen to Jesus and to see him die and realize who he is? No idea. But aren't you glad he does? And doesn't this give us hope for others too? Think about it. If God can work this kind of faith in the man who led the team that hammered nails through Jesus' hands and feet, and if God can work faith in otherwise cynical, mocking people like you and me, then of course he must be able to do the same in others who listen to Jesus and watch how he dies too. I wonder, who are you praying for God to work that faith in today?
To purchase and redeem.
Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. One of the most important questions we can consider is who is going to pay for our sin? We deserve to pay. But this is the glorious news of the cross. We can turn to Jesus and his death will pay in full. Maybe you've come to him with your sin many, many times. Maybe this is the first day that you could do that. But we've got an opportunity to trust in Jesus now as we say the words of this confession to bring our sin to the one who can pay for our sin. So we pray together. Father, hear our prayer and forgive us. Open our ears that we may receive the gospel of the cross. Lighten our eyes that we may see your glory in the face of your Son. Liven our minds that your truth may make us whole. Soften our hearts with your love, that we may love one another for Christ's sake. Father, forgive us. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue to lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, on this day we praise you and thank you again for the achievements of the cross. We thank you that Jesus took our sin fully on himself. We thank you that he drank the cup of your righteous wrath, that he paid the full penalty that our sins deserve. And we praise you that, as Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that not only did you make that full and perfect and sufficient sacrifice of yourself once and for all, but now you are in heaven today and every day praying for us and joyfully applying this salvation to us, speaking to your Father and our Father in our defense, that we can now draw near to God as his beloved children. We praise you and thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you too for all that the cross tells us about you, for the way that the cross displays both your perfect justice, but also your love and compassion. We thank you that you didn't keep away from us in our sin, but that you came down into our world and came to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your patience with us, delaying your judgment so that we might come to salvation. We thank you for your humility in being willing to give up the glories of heaven to come and suffer shame for us. We thank you for your gentleness towards us in our weakness. We thank you for your faithfulness in not turning back from the cross. And we thank you that as we look to the cross, we have no reason to doubt your love for us and your commitment to us. And so we pray that you would help us as we look to the cross to see you and know you and love you more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you said that whoever wants to be your disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow you. And so we pray that you would help us to walk the way of the cross in our lives. Please help us to fight our natural desire to be in control, to be at the center of our lives, to always put ourselves first. Help us instead to turn to you, to trust you and follow you as our Lord in all things and in all situations. And please strengthen us to face the cost of following you, whatever that may mean for us. And we pray that you would also make us more like you, more willing to serve than to be served, not thinking only of our own interests, but also the interests of others. And so, Lord Jesus, as you laid down your life for us, would we be willing to lay down our lives in service of one another? For we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to say together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, printed on the service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Angela's going to bring our final reading.
The reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching.
We are in a time of reunions, aren't we, many at the moment, with this gradual lifting of lockdowns, lots of opportunities to catch up with people who perhaps we haven't been able to see for a very long time indeed. I wonder how that goes for you. I wonder what kind of approach you take when you see someone you care about who you've not seen for a very long time. There are different approaches, aren't there? There's the sort of arms wide, up in the air, high-pitched squeal, sprint towards one another as fast as possible before hopefully remembering social distancing and pulling up just at the last minute. But others of us can be a bit different, can't it? A bit more nervous, perhaps, slightly more awkward about it all, really. Very glad to see one another, but not quite the obvious confidence others might expect. We're English, many of us, anyway. But of course, it's not just our Englishness that can dent our confidence when we approach other people, is it? There are other things that can do that too. Who they are, sometimes. How much authority they have. You get the invitation out of the blue to go and see the head teacher or the chief executive. What a privilege. You get time with them, but at the same time, nervous. I don't belong here, we think, as we go into their office. Even more if we know we've let that person down. I mean, they may say it's all in the past, but surely they don't really want me here. So what about us and God? How am I meant to approach him? Maybe in prayer, maybe in coming along to church where we've seen in recent weeks, he says we get to meet specially with him. That spectrum from arms wide, running towards him in excitement through to the more nervous, can I really go in? Where on that spectrum do we tend to fall? See, the word Hebrews 10 says, should characterize us as we approach him. Verse 19, confidence. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so confidence to enter the place where God is, that's what most holy place is referring to, confidence to come close to him, that's what we should have, this says. In fact, it's what we have. Why? End of the verse. By the blood of Jesus. All because of the event that we're gathered here to remember today, what happened when Jesus died. That death of his, which verse 18 of Hebrews 10 tells us, brings about just complete once for all forgiveness for our sins, if we're trusting him. And verse 20, opened the way through the curtain. Do you remember the curtain? We read about it in our reading from Mark 15 earlier, that curtain in the temple, the one that marked off the space in the temple where God was especially present and barred the way towards him. Torn open as Jesus dies. Because the whole point is now we can go in. So come on, Hebrews 10 says, verse 22, let's make the most of that. Let's draw near. All because of Good Friday. Because as we think about what happened to Good Friday, well, think what we know. We know our sins are properly dealt with. That final sacrifice has been made. There's no reason for our sins to keep us from God anymore. And of course, as we think about what happened on Good Friday, how could we ever ask the question whether he really wants us near him? Does God love you? Look what he did. He gave his own son for you. What more could God do to show us just how much he wants us near? So hear the encouragement that these verses give us, what it means to live in the light of Good Friday, not to do that thing that we're so often tempted to do, lurking around the entrance into God's presence. I could pray. I could go to church. But I can't, not today. He doesn't want me, not today. No, remember Jesus, remember the cross. Sins paid for. God's love made so clear. And then draw near. Look what he did at the cross in his son. Do you really think there is anywhere in the world you could be more welcome than you are with him, given he's done that for you? Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for the cross, for your gift of your Son planned from eternity for us. We thank you for the way that you welcome us home in him. We pray this morning that you would be helping many others to find that welcome too. And help us today and every day to keep drawing near to you because of him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're quite close to the end of the service. Those listening in on the Zoom link, you're going to hear a short silence and then the final song of the service, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And those of us here in church, I ask you to just stay in your seats. But as soon as Nigel asks you to make a move, head out into the churchyard and you'll see, if you were here on Christmas Day, you'll remember we're going to sing our final song together outside, but we need to make sure we're socially distanced. So just look around. There are little white flaggy things in the grass. In your groups, go and stand near one of those. That should help us to keep a proper distance from one another. If we run out of flags, just find somewhere where you're a couple of meters from others, and we'll gather outside. And once we're all out there, we'll sing the final song together.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
so it